So we're talking about hope this morning, and we are a people who hope, and our world is sorely in need of hope, you might say. We are people who need hope. It's freezing outside right now. Tomorrow is Blue Monday. Research, shown by research to be the saddest day of the year. And while I'm kind of joking, I don't have to illustrate very much for you how our world is in need of hope. Paul's world also was one in which hope was needed. Sophocles was one of the preeminent philosophers of the day, and he put it this way back in Paul's era. He wrote, "Not to be born at all, that is by far the best fortune. The second best is, as soon as one is born, with all speed to return thither whence one has come." And this is pretty bleak stuff. And yet, there's always a longing for something more, isn't there? It seems that there's always a longing within us and within our world that things could be better. Keep hope alive. This was the longtime slogan of the Reverend Jesse Jackson. Keep hope alive was his slogan. President Obama was elected while championing hope, while talking about hope. And the world largely seems to hang between hope and despair. But I think this longing for hope, this longing that things could be better, can only be a good thing, of course. There seems to be a general sense among humankind that this is the case, that things could be better, a longing for something better. We sense this in ourselves. This is what we talked about last week. We sensed in ourselves that we're in need of transformation. And we sense this in our world. And things that we're told to put our hope in, they fail us. The new national security policy, the new government, the new method, the new fill in the blank, whatever it is. Not that these are necessarily in and of themselves bad things, but they all seem to come up short. They come up short when it comes to hope, and our expectations are not met. And we're people who live in expectation. And as followers of Christ, we're people who live in expectation. We talked about this before Christmas. We're a people who hope. Paul wrote to the Corinthians so famously, these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Yet hope remains. So what does it mean to be a hopeful people? What does it mean that we as followers of Christ are people who hope? And Paul starts off his letter to the Colossians like this, and I have it on the screen here. This is what we just heard. "In our prayers for you," he writes, "we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints." So note, these things are operative: faith and love. But look at what he says next. "Because of the hope for laid up for you in heaven." Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. "You have heard of this hope in the word of the truth," he writes, "the gospel that has come to you." And that just goes into verse 6. So it would appear from these verses that Paul writes that hope is vital. Hope is foundational to us. Paul is writing to the people of Colossae, and he's telling them that the faith that they have, the love that they have, and the love that they show actually spring from the hope that they have. So this is a pretty big deal. So the question becomes, what is this hope? What is our hope? And if you know me at all, you know that I normally like to start such a discussion by talking about what our hope isn't. What is our hope not? The Christian hope is not like the idea of hope that we use in our common language. Oftentimes, we use the word hope to express an idea that something we would like to happen, generally couched in negative terms. We look up at the sky, for instance, on a cloudy day in June, and we say, "I hope it doesn't rain on our Sunday school picnic." Right? Or we say we hope for something because we really think that we're going to get the opposite result. Year after year, we say things like, "I really hope the Leafs win the cup this year." Although it's looking more likely, good young team. But we say things like, "I hope the Leafs win the cup this year." This isn't the kind of hope we're talking about, though, when we're talking about what our hope is as followers of Christ. Throughout this series, we're thinking about what makes us different. This is what we spoke about last week. This is what we looked at last week, what makes us different. And Peter describes in his first letter, he writes, and we heard this last week as well, by his great mercy, that's Christ's great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope. By the mercy of God, we have been given a new birth into a living hope. And as we said last week, this is grace. This is grace. One is not born based on any efforts of one's own. We have been given a new birth into a living hope. And this makes us different. And our living hope is, first of all, based on Christ. Our living hope is based on Christ in the person and the work of Christ. One writer puts it like this. He writes, the readers of Peter's letter did not become Christians by accepting a new theory, by committing themselves to certain ideas and principles, or by joining themselves to another worthy cause. There's something more fundamental going on here in which our hope is based on Christ. And we're a group of people, if we're following Christ, we're a group of people whose stories have been caught up into a story. Our individual stories have all been caught up into a grand story. And the hope that we have, and I want to talk about it in three ways. I want to talk about how our hope looks back, first of all, and then how our hope operates in the present, and then how our hope looks forward. So this is how we're going to go through this. And the hope that we have, first of all, looks back. It looks back to God's great saving acts. This is what we spent so much time on in the fall. If you recall, we spent a lot of time last fall looking at the book of Exodus, looking at God's great saving act for the people of Israel and bringing them out of Egypt, and how this looked forward to Christ's saving act, the work that Christ accomplished on the cross. Peter puts it, by his great mercy, he's given you a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Christ. The hymn puts it so well, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. This is what we look back to. This is what our hope is built on. The sinless Lamb of God who made a way for us to be reconciled to God, who made a way for us to be brought back to God. This is what we look back to. And this makes a difference to us, and we are given a new birth. And as we looked at last week, this is the image that Peter uses. It's the same image that Jesus uses with Nicodemus. He talks about being born again, being born from above, being made into something new. Paul uses a slightly different image when he talks about being adopted. He talks about being adopted into the family of God, being brought into this new family. And in this way, our hope looks back on the death and resurrection of Christ, which has brought us up into this new family. And as we're living in Christ, we open ourselves up to the various ways we're called on to open ourselves up. To the Holy Spirit changing us, to the Holy Spirit doing something new in us. And as I like to ask, what has God done for you? What has God done in you that you know could not have come from yourself? And this is a good thing to think about. This is a good thing to thank God for. This is a good thing to share. Because when we're sharing in this kind of thing, when we're talking about what God has done in us, and how God has changed us that we know we couldn't have done ourselves. We're not boasting in ourselves, friends. We're boasting in God. We're boasting in the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. And we should boast about these things with gentleness and reverence. This is the backward-looking part of our hope. This is the part of our hope that looks back. And the second part of our hope, the second part of the Jesus story in which our stories are intertwined, in which our stories are caught up, is that Christ ascended to heaven. Christ ascended to heaven. And Paul puts it like this. This is from our second reading. So if you have been raised with Christ, if you have been raised with Christ, if you are a sharer in Christ's resurrection and have known new life in Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. This is the present part of our hope. This is what's going on right now. Christ is seated at the right hand of God. some years ago, God is in control. God is in control. This is the message. Four words. But how meaningful. God is in control. A few years ago, we went as a church, to a Blind Boys of Alabama concert down at Massey Hall. Some of you may recall us doing that. Very good show. And at the end of the show, they were talking. They were kind of doing their between-song banter and so on. And at the end, one of the singers said simply, God is in control. I never forget that. He was putting it out there. He was preaching the message as well as singing it. God is in control. This is our belief. This is our foundation. That right now, God is in control. This is on what our hope is based. And that singer put it very succinctly in four words. There's an American poet called James Russell Lowell. He was a 19th century poet, and he has a poem called The Present Crisis, and he puts it like this. Though the cause of evil prosper, yet 'tis truth alone is strong. Truth forever on the scaffold, wrong forever on the throne. And then he goes on, yet that scaffold sways the future, and behind the dim unknown standeth God within the shadow, keeping watch above his own. How much we need to be reminded of this today, friends? No. How much we need to be reminded that we have an imperishable, undefiled, and unfading inheritance that is being kept for this, for us. And we're called to hold on to this. We're called to hold on to this hope. We're called to hold on to it together. Because there are not many things in this world that are imperishable or unfading. In this world where moth and rust consumes. Moth and rust consumes the things that we spend so much time chasing after and seeking after. And Paul is inviting us to rest in this inheritance that is ours. It's an inheritance that's based on love and grace and mercy and justice. And it's this inheritance that we look forward to as we live our lives in the present. And as we live our lives in the presence. And finally, our hope looks forward. Our hope looks forward, friends, to Christ's return. No matter where we stand on the timing or exactly how things will go, all followers of Christ believe that Christ is coming back. Someone has said that Christian hope can be summed up in this way, very simply. This is Christian hope. Christ died, Christ is risen, Christ ascended, Christ is coming back. Christ died, Christ is risen, Christ ascended, Christ is coming back. Paul puts it like this in chapter 3, verse 4 of Colossians, when Christ, he writes, who is your life? Isn't that a great line? When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, he writes, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. This is the day we look forward to, friends. This is the day that our hope looks forward to. The prophet Isaiah described the day like this. The wolf shall live with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. What a beautiful image. And it won't be a matter anymore of nature red in tooth and claw, and it won't be a matter anymore of creation crying out and groaning to be brought back to God. Because in Christ, God has redeemed, has brought back, is bringing back, and will bring back all things to himself. The day when we hear a voice saying, look, I am making all things new, and God himself will be with us, and he will wipe every tear from our eyes, and death will be no more, and mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things will have passed away. This is our hope, friends. This is our hope. This is what we look forward to. This is the divine dream. I like that. This is the divine dream, the picture that's on the far right. I like this picture. This picture is showing all of salvation history. This is the divine dream, and we're invited to dream the dream as well. We're invited to be caught up in the dream. And this is our hope. And this is what we look forward to. And I'm talking about being caught up in a dream, but that doesn't mean that we're people who simply dream or that everything is up here. We said last week that when Peter talked about us being built up into a spiritual house, he didn't mean that we're just theorizing or that everything is going on up here, right? There are very concrete ways in which we're being built up, and there are concrete things that we're called to do. And we are called to look forward and to await that day that I've been speaking about actively. We await it actively. It makes a difference in our now. We don't mourn, for example, like people who don't hope. Of course we mourn, but we don't mourn as if we had no hope, without the trust that one day mourning will be a thing of the past, and that there will be joyful reunions. This is our hope. We look forward to this new age. We look forward to the end of the world as we know it. And we feel fine about it, as the song goes. This is what we do as followers of Christ. We're called to usher it in. We're called to usher this new day in. We're called to welcome it by what we say today. We're called to welcome it by what we do today. Someone has said, this is a great line, someone has said that the Christian community has its roots in the future and its branches in the present. Isn't that good? The Christian community has its roots in the future, like that picture on the right. And it has its branches in the present. N.T. Wright puts it like this. N.T. Wright says, a mission-shaped church must have its mission shaped by hope. That the genuine Christian hope, rooted in Jesus' resurrection, is the hope for God's renewal of all things, for his overcoming of corruption, decay, and death, for his filling of the whole cosmos with his love and grace, his power and glory. And as followers of Christ, we're called to work for these things too. And we're enabled by the Holy Spirit to work for these things together. This is our hope. This is the divine dream. And we're called to be living letters to this hope. We're called to be living letters in what we do. Preach the gospel wherever you go is the quote attributed to St. Francis. Preach the gospel wherever you go, and when necessary, use words. Ask God to help us to show the gospel story in our lives. Ask God to help us to show the hope that is ours in our lives. And Peter puts it like this. We're sort of flipping between Colossians and Peter in this, kind of different. But Peter puts it like this in his first letter. This is interesting. For it is God's will, he writes, that by doing right, you silence the ignorance of fools. By doing right, you don't have to say anything sometimes. But by doing right, like that's not a very profound and fundamental thing. But by doing right, we silence the ignorance of fools or the foolish. Be winsome invitations. I like that word. I think we should bring that word back. Be winsome invitations to the kingdom of God, to the hope that is ours. And be ready to talk about it too. And I like to say that a lot of times, it's been my experience that a lot of the times, the opportunities that we have to talk about this stuff will come about because of what people see us do, right? Because of what people see us do. Because of how people see us act. And Peter again, that last verse was 1 Peter 2:15, and then this is 1 Peter 3:15. He says this, always be ready to make your defense. To anyone who demands an accounting for the hope that is in you, always be ready to make a defense. But look what he says right after this in verse 16. Yet, do it with gentleness and do it with reverence. Peter's talking about people who are maligning the people he's writing to. They're being maligned. He's talking about how to respond to people who malign them. But in any case, he writes, do it with gentleness and do it with reverence. I never like to see these videos. I never really watch them. I don't know if you've ever seen something like this. Sometimes I point things out and people say, I've never heard of such a thing. And I'm like, oh, well, I'm sorry I brought it to your attention. But you see this kind of thing. Just go to Google and say Christianity destroyed and see what happens. Or atheism destroyed for that matter. Anyway, you see this kind of thing. Guy destroys atheism in 27 seconds. And I think, well, hey, if we all just watched this guy, we'd be good, right? I wonder how effective this is. I wonder how effective it is. Because Peter's not talking about destroying anybody in 30 seconds or 27. Peter's not talking about this. He doesn't say, prove what you believe with the appropriate verses and everyone will understand. He doesn't say destroy anybody. He says, talk about your faith with gentleness and reverence. Be able to talk about the hope that is ours and what it's based on. And be ready to talk about new life. Be ready to talk about the new life that has happened in you. Be able to talk about the new life that we're looking forward to. And I think this is key. I think people want to know what all this means in your life. I know it's what I want to know. Let's have a conversation and tell me what Christ has meant in your life. I think this is a very good conversation. I remember being at a breakfast meeting. I was at a breakfast meeting of pastors once a few years ago. And we were talking about sort of interfaith relations. We were talking specifically about Jehovah's Witnesses going door to door and how we responded to them. And so on. And many of those gathered talked about how they would engage in a sort of argument with the visitors and show them verses in the Bible that showed how they were wrong. And this is fine if you want to do that. But again, I wonder about the usefulness of it. Because I think if somebody enters into a conversation with me who has an agenda, I'm never really open to it. I'm not open to a conversation in which the other person has an agenda. And I remember thinking at the time, I'd rather talk about what your beliefs have meant in your life. How has this changed your life? And I'll talk about what my beliefs have meant in my life. And the thing about, with gentleness and reverence, I think the thing about that sort of a conversation is there's no argument. It doesn't brook any argument. Your story is inarguable after all. Your story is inarguable. Your story is your story. If I tell you what I believe that God has done in human history and what my relationship with Christ has been like and how my openness to being changed by the Holy Spirit has changed me, there's no arguing this. To me, it's not so much about winning an argument as being winsome. And inviting people to share in this story with gentleness and reverence. And inviting people to get caught up in it with us. So friends, this morning, may we remember and may we remind each other on what our hope is based. Our hope is based on the saving work of Christ. And may we remember in a lot of bleakness, in the midst of a lot of bleakness, that God stands watch behind it all. And may we continue to be a people of faith and a people of love which flows from the hope that is ours. A people who live the divine dream and who look forward with eager and active anticipation to the day that's coming. May these things be true for us all. Amen.